can say something that will help us to greater appreciate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many times we talk about the resurrection, but we don't really fully comprehend what it means to us as God's children. So I hope that I can share with that with you today. I don't know if you know it or not, but I'm an expert. If you know what an expert is, it's a fellow who's 50 miles away from home with a briefcase. So I'm an expert. But good to have each of you here. Let's begin by reading a few scriptures. And they're found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Now, the outline that you had for the sermon this morning will be on the back of that, will be the lesson tonight. But you've been handed the lesson on the day death died. And I hope that if you don't have one, then I can got a few more up here. If you need it, then just hold your hand up and I will. Okay. I think I have a few over here that were busy talking when all of this was going on, handing these out. My wife was a ringleader of it. And it's Patsy's fault that she got... I have to pick on Patsy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received," underline that word, "wherein you stand, by which also you are saved," saved. And then that big if is placed there. "If you keep in memory that of what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Going down to verse number 13, says, But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That's point one. "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain," point two. "And your faith is also in vain," point three. "And that you have been found false witnesses of God," point four. "Because he hath testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised," number five, "your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only," point six, "we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man is on order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." The darkest day the world has ever known is the day that Jesus died on the cross. And yet it was followed by the brightest of the resurrection morning. The darkness of Calvary was only magnified by the light that came from the empty tomb. "And if Christ be not raised from the grave, our faith is vain. We're still in our sins. There's no redemption, no hope. And if he was not raised from the grave, what difference does it make that he was a great teacher? Socrates was a great teacher that lived a noble life and died bravely. If Jesus was not raised, what difference does it make that he died on a cross Others have died on the cross. The two thieves, for example. Others have been burned at the stake, killed by the assassin's bullet. And we could trust our eternal destiny in someone like Joan of Arc, or maybe Abraham Lincoln, or the Apostle Paul, or anyone else who died for a cause. So it is the resurrection of Christ that authenticates everything, and I underline that, everything about Jesus from Bethlehem's first cry to Calvary's final agony. So I want to go back in history and recreate this life-giving story for us today. I was telling Mike about this little quote I found somewhere that just really has a tremendous meaning to it, that our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. New hope, new life, because of the resurrection of Jesus. Let's just suppose for a moment that we could go back and recreate something that happened in 33 AD on that Sunday morning. And an anchor person for Universal Radio comes with a special report from Jerusalem in 33 AD, which states, an amazing incident has startled the people of Jerusalem. A young rabbi with unusual experience and power, who had gotten in trouble with the religious leaders and civic leaders, was executed on the cross here last Friday. He is now not reported to be dead, but alive, and communicating with his former disciples. And there's an eerie feeling in the air as though something phenomenal had taken place. Government sources have been reached and have assured us that according to the commander in charge of the execution, said that there's no doubt that Jesus of Nazareth was executed on Friday between two other criminals. And after several hours on the cross, he was pronounced dead, and his side was pierced, and blood and water came forth. This man was so poor that his friends prepared his body and placed him in the tomb of a rich friend by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. The headquarters commander announced that the tomb was sealed at the entrance with a large boulder, and guards were placed at the door to assure the fact that no one could tamper with the body. The report at headquarters mentioned the fact that last Friday was a day of unusual happenings. There was a terrible earthquake. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. The rocks were rent and the graves open, and dead saints which slept arose. And then darkness covered the earth from 12 o'clock noon until 3 p.m. This happened last Friday. And according to our report, very early in the morning, some women who had gone to decorate the grave and deposit some spices returned to report that the body was not there, and that the man that had been executed appeared unto them. And this resurrection has done something to his followers, because they are shouting from the top of their voices, "He is risen. Christ is risen from the dead." Later that night at the 12 o'clock wrap-up news, he reported that the evidence is accumulating that Jesus of Nazareth, that young Jewish rabbi who was executed on the cross on Friday, has been resurrected and is much alive. A man named Peter, who was one of his closest friends, states that he had an extensive interview with Jesus. Two others said that they walked with him on the road to Emmaus. It has been reported that tonight he met with his disciples, and while he was there, he showed them his hands, his feet, and his side. The next Sunday evening, all the networks interrupted their programs to bring a special overseas report from Jerusalem. Extensive investigation concerning the young rabbi who was reported to have been raised from the dead seemed to confirm the fact that Jesus of Nazareth really did come forth from the grave. The disciple didn't seem too surprised because they could remember back during his earthly ministry on earth that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he told his disciples when he raised Lazarus that he was the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in him, though he was dead, yet shall he live. And that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then the reporter concluded his broadcast with this heart-thrilling and hope-raising statement. The day that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the grave is and shall ever be the greatest day in the history of the world, because it was the day that death died. The day that death died. How true this news report is, we know that it was just fictitious, but the truth is still there. It really happened as reported. The resurrection brought fresh hope to those disciples. The resurrection happened so long ago that often we miss the freshness and the reality of what happened. Christ's resurrection was the crowning miracle, and it offers hope unto all who are called upon to follow the casket of a loved one to the cemetery. And to say that there's no resurrection would send a well of screams from the lips of those who had to bid goodbye to their loved ones, because it would be goodbye forever. But thanks be unto God for the resurrection. It's not goodbye forever. You know, the resurrection offers hope to us when we're called upon to die ourselves. And after a few struggles in our present state, sickness takes over, maybe pain, and we can rest a while in the bed of death, and then we look forward to the resurrection and the reunion. Job asked the question a long time ago in Job 14:14, if a man die, shall he live again? And Jesus answered that with an emphatic yes, we will rise again. See, the Romans back in Jesus' day and prior, they had some 30 names for death, and there was no hope in any of them. A sower with a sickle, a hunter with a trap, a demon with a cup of poison, a jailer with keys, an iron slumber, a shattered pillar, a crushed flower with no fragrance, a broken harp with no music. But the Bible calls it sleep, sleep. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not to have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We go to sleep in Jesus and we wake up in heaven. We breathe new air, we breathe celestial air. And we cannot appreciate the resurrection if we do not have an honest view of death itself. Death is common to all mankind. I'm not saying this to make us all depressed. That's no reason for that. The planet called Earth can be described as a vast graveyard. Death is certain, cannot be outlived. Methuselah may have tried that. He made it to 969, but he died. The strength cannot ward it off. Samson was a strong man, and yet he died. Wisdom cannot evade it. Solomon was the wisest of all, and yet he died. Military strength cannot evade it. Alexander the Great, Napoleon, and others had great military armies, and yet they died. I love the story about old Harry Houdini. Was one of the greatest magicians. He was an escape artist. They would incarcerate him. They'd seal him in a coffin. They would rivet him in a boiler. And they'd sew him up in a canvas and put him in a beer barrel and a maximum security prison. And he could always escape for some way. But he died in 1926. He told his wife, "If there's a way out of the ground, I'll find it and contact you on the anniversary of my death." And she kept a vigil for 10 years, burning a light over his portrait. But after 10 years, she turned the light out. Death had Harry, and he could not escape it. Death laid hold of Jesus Christ. He was placed in a rock-hewn tomb, sealed by the Roman officials. Stone sealed the tomb. The third day he arose from the sleep of death and left his grave clothes and shook them off as a butterfly would shed its cocoon. Jesus Christ is not behind in a tomb. He is before us on a throne, proclaiming himself to be the first fruits of the resurrection. The reality of life is that the black camel of death will one day kneel at the homes of all of us. Death enters all abodes, mansions, hut, gardens, shops, highways, streets, pulpit, pew. Death is a common denominator of mankind, the poor man as well as the rich man as well as the poor man. The proud man surrenders his dignity and the politician his honor. The world a man gives up his pleasure, and the sick man will need not a physician. We're torn by crippled bodies, tumors, illnesses, broken dreams, sad hearts. We have too many questions and not enough answers, but the Bible is and has the answer. The Bible is an honest book. It's what makes it so refreshing. It tells us the truth about ourselves and life in general. Doesn't hold anything in a closet somewhere. It reveals what it's like. In Psalm 103, verse 15, "As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind which passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." You know, from a human point of view, this is the way life is. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. Some people will be remembered for centuries, but most will be forgotten with the death of your grandchildren. Our tomb marker will all read the same. There'll be a name, some beautiful phrase, date of birth, dash, date of death. And that dash between birth and death summarizes our whole life. Everything we've done is found in that dash. Everything. Everything that we've ever thought, everything we've ever done. For we all fade like a leaf. And maybe, if we're lucky, our grandkids will remember us and tell a few silly stories about us. This is man's thinking of death. First of all, there's denial. Secondly, followed by anger. And then we bargain for life. And finally and hopefully, there's the acceptance of death with the Christian hope clearly implanted in our heart and our soul. So the Christian view of death should not be morbid. "Yea, though I walk through the valley." We don't live there, we pass through. And I love the word walk. For the child of God, there's nothing to fear, because the Lord is with us. And he's made that passage first himself. And then in Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know of this earthly tabernacle house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, so we walk by faith and not by sight. How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. These are just a few of the scriptures that has to do with the Christian view of death. The Christian view of death is a graduation ceremony. It's a funeral of all of his sorrows and the resurrection of all of his joys. And Christ makes death but a narrow starlit strip between the companions of today and the reunions of tomorrow. And Jesus described it passing from death to life. And Jesus, or death, is not coming to destroy. It's Christ coming to save. Not an end, but a beginning. Not a losing, but a gaining. Not a going away, but a coming home. And the voice of death whispers, you must go from this world, but Jesus says, you're but coming to me. Please note two verses. Two verses. And I think they're in your outline. Proverbs 14:32. The righteous hath hope in death. Then in Proverbs 11:7. When the wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Hope for the just, no hope for the unjust. God paid man the greatest compliment that's ever been given to man, and that's the power of choice. We can choose hope or no hope. The mother of Napoleon wrote to her son who was dying and said, believe that we shall certainly meet again. Have faith in this. It's too necessary not to be true. We don't have time to look at all of this, but going back to the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Persians, the American Indian, the heathen, all of them has different views of death. Let me just run down through this very quickly. The Babylonian view is that they believed in life after death, that there was Merodach, the sun god, would come and judge the world, and good would receive happiness and the evil would be punished. The Egyptian view is that they believe that when a person died, that they brought some 42 judges who were known as the lords of truth and judged the dead. The heathen view is they thought that when one died, that was all of him, like an animal. You just sleep forever, no resurrection. The American Indian had a happy hunting ground with herds of buffalo roaming the plains and great fields of golden grain waving in the sun. The Persians, they dreamed of a beautiful land when we would be carried by from this land on over the valley of death on the ark of a rainbow. The Greek and Romans both believed in another life after this one. But the Christian view is that we're sown in dishonor and we're raised in glory. We're sown in weakness, but we're raised in power. Sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. Sown a corruptible, but raised an incorruptible. This mortal body must put on immortality. Going back to the scripture we used in the lesson this morning, Jesus declared, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. Revelation 1:18. Look at the hope of the resurrection. Nature teaches the resurrection. Came across this little quote. Said, our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf of springtime. We're in springtime now. Everything is budding out. Flowers, butterflies, honeybees, bumblebees. And it won't be long until our hummingbirds will be coming back to visit us. spring, every blade of grass adding to the beauty of nature, every stalk of corn raising its head above the sod, every flower blooming by the wayside, cheering the sickness and decorating the grave of some loved one, is but a reminder of a resurrection. The Apostle Paul asked King Agrippa a question. Going back into Paul's journeys, he came before King Agrippa, Acts 26, verse 8. And he said, Agrippa, why should it be thought an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? Why should it be an incredible thing? You see, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So he asked King Agrippa, why is it such an incredible thing? If God has a power to make man, think about it, from the dust of the earth, then why couldn't he manifest the same power and bringing him forth from the grave? Out there in Mother Earth are the dead bodies of those who once wore a crown, or mighty giants and heroes and great conquerors, and Samson, Alexander, Caesar, friends, companions, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children. Are they to remain there forever? No. 10,000 times no. The resurrection is too necessary. There is hope through Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of the resurrection. I can understand now better as I get older and read more and contemplate on what I've read and consider that. I can understand why the early Christians were so courageous facing death, because their hope was in a risen Savior. They believed in a living God. Paul was beaten and whipped until his shoulders became like white caps and a sea of blood, his brother B.P. Black used to describe it. With every lick, the muscles tightened and his flesh quivered and the blood flowed. But Paul kept on preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the hope of the resurrection. That's why you keep going when you bury your loved one. You can't just pull over on the side of the road and quit living. Peter said to his wife Cordelia, as he was crucified upside down according to tradition, Cordelia, remember our Lord. How could he say that? Because of the hope of the resurrection. Early Christians would meet death singing praises to God when their bodies were burning and their fingers were lit like candles, and they would pray for their enemies. How could they do that? Because of the power of the resurrection. Only those who live for Jesus can courageously and be raised victoriously. Well, if it wasn't for the resurrection, think what life would be for us right now. Our preaching would be in vain. My 300 miles trip down here and 300 miles back up north in Alabama would just be in vain. Why am I down here wasting my time? Why are you here wasting your time? Need to ask yourself that. It's got to be a reason behind it that our preaching would be vain without the resurrection of Jesus. Our faith would be foolish. Now, who would want to put faith in someone that's dead? How do I know he's the Son of God? How do I know that the Bible is true? How do I know that he can save me, a poor sinner as I am? How do I know his promises are true? I know, and I'll tell you how. God brought him up from the dead, and that was God's stamp of approval on all that Jesus ever did and ever said. A dead Savior is nobody's Savior, but Jesus is alive forever. A little boy was given an assignment by the teacher to write an essay on the world's greatest living man. And some would write on presidents that were still alive, or members of Congress, or some sports star, or some scientist. But this little boy wrote his essay on Jesus, the world's greatest living man. And she rebuked the little boy by saying, "Son, he died on the cross. He's not alive." But the little boy says, "But teacher, he is alive. He is alive." That little boy knew more than the teacher knew on what life and death is all about. Our disciples would be false witnesses. Those who wrote about the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't say that they were mistaken or false teachers. He said we'd be false witnesses, false teachers. Do you know what a false witness is? It's somebody who willingly, knowingly, deliberately tells a lie and perjures himself. He knows better, and yet he tells a lie. Paul was saying, "I am testifying to you that he is alive. I saw him alive. Many disciples saw him. We ate with him. We talked with him. We fellowshiped with him. We touched him. We handled him all after his resurrection." That's how I know. I like what one faithful Christian lady said. She said, "I know he's alive." "How do you know that?" She said, "I talked to him this morning." I love that kind of faith. I talked to him this morning. And then sin would be sovereign. That simply means if Christ is still in the grave, then God did not accept the payment for sin. But listen to Romans 4, verse 25. It says here that who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. God did accept the sacrifice of Jesus. And then the final point, death would have dominion over all of us. Your mother, father, husband, wife, child, friend that died and were put in a grave. Is that what we believe? That death won? No. Death didn't win. Life is just a colossal dream if Christ was not resurrected. That he was born crying, lived out his life complaining, and died disappointed. Am I supposed to believe that? But that's the way it would be without the resurrection. What does a person have to look forward to if he is not in Christ? If he's not in Christ, what does a person have to look forward to? A hole in the ground and a burning hell. That's all he's got to look forward to. A hole in the ground and a burning hell. Wow. You know, I've had some criticism over the years in my preaching. And the number one criticism that I get is that I preach too much on hell. Why do I preach it? Because I believe that there is a hell. Just as much as I believe that there's a heaven. Let me tell you something else. Now you listen to me. Everything I know about hell, not a few things, but everything I know about hell, I learned from the teachings of Jesus Christ. Was he a liar? Was he trying to deceive us and scare us, out of hell into heaven? No. Jesus taught that hell is just as real as heaven is real. We got to believe that. If Christ dwells in my heart, I will be conformed to His image and His likeness. His love will become the love of my life. His compassion will be the compassion of my life. His tenderness and kindness will be shown in my life. His principles of honesty will govern my business life. His majesty will capture my heart in worship. His humble service will move me to serve my fellow man. His compassion for the lost will help me to seek the lost. And the joy of His presence will fill my heart with peace. And I will never have to spend another sleepless, tormented night. Never. Never. Christ does not reside in any heart that He does not preside over that person's life. Is there one here today? I hope that you will crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords.